Greetings to all of you. Well, I've been blessed already this morning. Thank you for the inspiring thoughts that you dropped upon us already, for our ears to hear, and all the good lessons that we can apply truly much more than a children's lesson, Brother James, that you gave. And may we be able to climb that ladder in a good and right way. Well, Brother Ephraim, I titled my message this morning, I thought of, that I would like to speak on is the introduction to the book of Daniel. Now, for some of you, you may well wonder, or not wonder, why I would choose to speak out of the book of Daniel at a time like this, because of my appreciation for prophecy. And Daniel is one of the greatest prophets that I consider in the Old Testament, and speaks very profoundly over a long period of time, even all the way to the end. But this morning I would like to not focus on the latter half of the book, but rather in the beginning. And I would, if I have time, I may mention things that have happened along the way in the first six chapters. Introduction to the book of Daniel. Now, Daniel lived to be an old man. From what I can gather, he lived almost the entire length of the Babylonian captivity. As I understand who this great prophet was, it's just a young boy, maybe 14 or 15 years of age. He was taken captive in the land of Judah, in Jerusalem, perhaps somewhere right there in the middle of things. When Nebuchadnezzar came in, his first trip, I think he actually made about three, I believe, to overcome the rebellion and resistance and chaos that was going on in the land of Judea and in Jerusalem by the ungodly kings that they had at that time. And he, along with his three friends, which are thought to have been maybe 14, 15, 16 years of age, were taken captives. And if they weren't eunuchs before, it seems like they had their manhood taken away and were made eunuchs or put in with the eunuchs in the city of Babylon. A city completely foreign to them, with heathen leadership, although with what they were facing in Judea at that time, in their lifetime with these boys, they had a lot of heathenism going on also, because Judah had fallen profoundly away from the ways of God in the most of the life, I would say. I tried to determine a little bit as to maybe in whose reign they were born, but it seems very possible to me, and I'd be open for correction, I did not finish my study on this. It is an interesting study, that they may have been born in the days of Hezekiah the king. Because I know that I look at the length of the reign of Jehoiakim, who was reigning at the time, and we have the revival of Josiah after Hezekiah, and he was killed in battle. And so I'm not sure, I don't want to mislead anyone there, but it seems like that he may have reached all the way back, at least close. In fact, I'll perhaps read a little bit out of Isaiah later on to show you that it is thought most times that at least the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were sons or grandsons of Hezekiah the king. So if I look at the kings that Daniel spanned, we notice in chapter 6 that Darius was the king when he was cast into the den of lions, and by that time he had already spanned 4 kings. He, in Babylon, he was taken captive in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, and then went on next to Belshazzar the king, and finally to Cyrus, and then to Darius, even though there's a bit of discrepancy as to whether those men were next to each other or whether they even might have been the same man. But I don't want to give it that way. I seem to feel like they were two separate men. So he had spanned 4 kings already in the book of Daniel there after he was taken captive. And if he lived to when Darius was king, then he must have been an old man at that time. So he has thought by various historians that he might have been 80 or 90 years old. If he would have been 14 when he came into Babylon, then he would have went through all those kings and then ended up in his old age, having been in Babylon nearly the entire 70 years. There's no evidence that he ever went back to Judea, but that he probably would have died in Babylon. There's no indication that he was ever married, and of course, being a eunuch, we can understand that would have been the case. But here he was, a man who simply was a very, very outstanding man. Along with Brother Carl's testimony and others who have alluded to it already this morning, one of the great reasons that we lift this man up is because of where we are in our day. It is very much applicable as we consider ourselves and having seen the deterioration of the fear of God in our own nation. And yes, the fear of God having fallen and having deteriorated and been taken away much in our nation the last 40 years. And we now find ourselves with an extreme amount of heathen influence rather than a God-fearing one that we would have had when I was a child. So I chose to introduce this man and to lift him up because of what he ministers to us here today. It's not a small thing. We find ourselves in the midst of a situation like he did. He had a heathen king. He had unbelievers all around him, and yet he demonstrated to us a stance, a faith, a practice, a clear line that he drew for his own life as to how much he could do there and how much he couldn't do that he was asked to do. And he took a firm position throughout all those 4 kings, and was highly respected, although misunderstood at times, and the kings were tricked into making decrees, or at least one of them was, like Darius, against him to try to remove him from his position, because it seems like that he had such a good reputation and such an upright life that there was a lot of jealousy and envy settled into the rest of them. And I don't know whether this was just some of the other men, who all they were, that conspired against him, but definitely they did that and wanted to remove him from office. Sound familiar? Surely does today, doesn't it? Sounds familiar. Well, this time it seems to be the man in charge of this nation that people are conspiring against and trying to remove him from office. Certainly an incredible revelation in the past few weeks here as to uh, the political coup or political thing that was created here in the last 3-4 years to try to remove our president from his office. Just a sobering thing to see that such a thing can happen in what we would have never considered possible in years gone by, but rather felt that the nation would have risen up and dealt with it very clearly and very profoundly. Daniel the prophet. Who was Daniel the prophet? Now, I just wanted to put the question out. I don't know if I'll ask it openly for an answer, but as to how many kings this man's life spanned, he at least would have been probably in Josiah and Jehoiakim before he was taken captive and taken to Babylon. But one of the things that's so challenging about this man is that in the midst of that kind of departure and that kind of an apostasy that he experienced in his homeland in his young years, that yet he had the kind of training and uprightness and integrity that came into his own heart that he was able to take his stand as a young boy so clearly when he got into Babylon is to me an amazing thing. And the courage I take from that young man, you know, we older ones, we talk many times about what about our children? What about our grandchildren and great-grandchildren now that we have a number of them? What is going to happen with them as things continue to progress and deteriorate further and further and the church fall into apostasy and departure from the Word of God and from truth? But take courage that, and that's why it's so important that you adhere to the teachings that you're hearing and that you're receiving here Sunday after Sunday and in your home, I am persuaded, and that you take them deeply, deeply to heart, that no matter what comes, you will be able to go right through it. You'll be able to sail through it with the help of God, even though that we know the Antichrist will declare war against the saints and will be allowed to overcome them. But nevertheless, all of us can save our souls or be saved if we adhere to that which is right and true and no matter what happens, because even in death, that should not remove us from the promise that we have. I was amazed in my reading a little bit in the seriousness of the apostasy at that time when I read in 2 Kings chapter 24, this is concerning Jehoiakim, that his sins were so great. And, you know, it's just hard to understand that so few years, it seems, that they had such a great revival under Josiah the king, and yet things had deteriorated so far that they were unredeemable or unforgivable. In verse 4, he says, "And also for the innocent blood which he shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon." There was no forgiveness. There was no pardon for the sin of Jehoiakim and the things he had done, because it also mentions in verse 3, I think it is, that he had repeated a lot of the same things that Manasseh had done. And that was committing an unpardonable sin of shedding. It says he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood. So we see this young man Daniel and his three friends, and they came out of that type of situation, that type of corruption right in the middle of Jerusalem where they had set up that kind of an idolatry and the sacrifice of children, and which is what I take was happening in the sin of Manasseh, and was again repeated by Jehoiakim as things deteriorated so far from the revival that they had under Josiah. And so here we have these young men that were taught in the ways of God, and they were so upright in their heart that when they were taken captive at the age of 14, 15 years of age, they had that kind of stability and loyalty to God and His commandments in their heart that they wouldn't defile themselves to eat the king's meat or to drink of his wine. Daniel the prophet. It is thought, according to the first chapter of Daniel, that the writing of it would have begun. Daniel wrote the book himself, and that it would have begun somewhere around 604 B.C. The captivity of citizens of Judah and Babylon lasted for 70 years, as God had foretold through the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 25, verse 11. Jeremiah was a prophet when things were deteriorating back in Judea and Jerusalem. And you know what, without me making a lot of mention of it, what he had to go through as a prophet by warning them of what would come. During this time, Daniel served in prominent positions in the government of four Babylonian and Medo-Persian rulers, including Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Darius, and Cyrus. In the first year of the reign of Darius, around 539 B.C., Daniel came to understand, or simply proved to himself, again, the prophecy of Jeremiah that predicted a 70-year captivity of his people. In Daniel 9, 1 and 2, the end of the 7 years was approaching at that time. Daniel was likely in his 80s and 90s by that time. He had lived a long life, but the Bible does not tell us how old he was when he died. It makes no reference of his death there. I don't think it does, anyway. Daniel wrote the book of Daniel during the 6th century B.C., because the book of Daniel contains so many detailed prophecies of things that happened centuries later, some skeptics have suggested that it is a fraud written much later in history. They simply cannot conceive and believe that a man could prophesy things that would come to pass in the future to the degree of which he did, and they come to pass. So they reason, well, he must have wrote it. The book must have been written a lot later after the things had happened, because they don't want to accept the miracles that he did. But revealing the future is God's prerogative or God's opportunity. Through Isaiah, God declares, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Isaiah 46, verse 9 and 10. Now, concerning Daniel being a eunuch, we have him being a young man. And I don't know what gave Nebuchadnezzar such a desire to get these foreign Jewish boys into his palace there and serve in the palace, but it seemed like he had a feeling that they would have wisdom and understanding beyond what the Babylonian young men did. And that was an amazing revelation to him later on, as it was later on determined that he was 10 times better than all the local young men in Babylon. Shall we read the first 9 verses of the book of Daniel? In the year, third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs. I believe he was also a eunuch, perhaps, and he was kind of the leader of them, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and unto Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat and with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. I think I'll just stop there. And here we have a tremendous insight and inspiration as to the caliber, the character of this man in this hour. There he was, separated from family. Who knows, but there were so many people that may have died in the siege of Jerusalem that maybe his family wasn't living anymore. It's just so comparable to the life of Joseph that we just went through in the past year in our Bible study. That here again he was in a strange and foreign land, him and his three friends, and put into King Nebuchadnezzar's palace. And he was groomed there in order to be a nice young, upright young man, beautiful looking and filled out, you might say, and so on, that he was looking for in hopes that in 3 years that he could then stand before the king or be right in with the king and be one of those men that stand at attention, perhaps maybe even a protector of the king and so on, or maybe just a servant to do whatever the king wanted done. Very interesting also that the king was so open with the matter that he wanted him to have the meat and the drink at the king's table. He was allowed, him and his three friends were allowed to eat at the king's table. But now we have a conflict because there were things on that table that Daniel did not feel clear to participate and eat of. Was it because things weren't bled right? Is a possibility. Was it because there was meat that was sacrificed to idols. That's another possibility. But somehow, as a young man, to eat of that food and drink of that wine, he just did not feel clear that he would be able to do that. And so he came and made his humble request that he would not be, that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. Of course, the man who was in charge there feared for his own life, if he would allow him to have that liberty. But Daniel, in his great wisdom, came up, which he was a wise young man, came up with a 10-day test that he would eat pulse, which appears to have been vegetables or grain or something of that nature, and not eat of the king's meat and drink of the wine which was at the table. And the man allowed that to happen, allowed him to give that test, and at the end found out that the young men were much fatter and much nicer than the others who were eating at the king's table. I should have said at the beginning, it appears like he might have taken about 25 or 30 young men out of Jerusalem. So we only have this account of these four, and they stand out above all the rest in the fact that they had this uprightness and this integrity and honesty in their lives in comparison to the rest of them. And I just attribute that to the fact, maybe it's too much of an imagination, but we would have to say that if he was taken at that young of an age, there surely was an excellent training situation or program behind him. And I would just give this admonition to you young ones here today. Never despise what is being put into you to help you in light of in the land of which we are living and the society that we have to deal with when so much anti-Christian influence is coming upon us out of this world. And even from the apostate church. So everything that is being put into you, that is trying to form you and cause you to be able to have your roots going deep into clear biblical truth and uprightness and godliness, never, never despise that. Never shake that off. As we notice here in present situations with the Gooch family, as the third young man was also implicated in unchristian activity and texting his brother and so on. We now find three or four of the children, it seems like, that had never happened. And perhaps they were a certain age already when their parents became Christians and joined the conservative church and took them along and tried to bring that influence upon them, but for some reason it never took. They never embraced it. I have to think of our own experience here, charity and effort of both, where people pulled their young people in here who were disobedient and worldly, and they so hoped to try to salvage their family by bringing them under this preaching and influence here, but they were not able to get it across to them and get that teaching into their heart. And as soon as they had opportunity, whether it was before or after they were 18 years of age, they just went out and went their own way right back to where they came from and even beyond. It's a choice that we make. Concerning all these things, young people, it's a choice that you have to make. You cannot ride on the coattails of your parents and expect that that'll just rub off and somehow you can get to heaven on that. You have to make a choice like these young men did. And when they were separated from their family and from their homeland and from what was left of the Christian community of those who were still faithful, back in Judea, which they apparently had some fellowship, and there must have been a group of the a few thousands that had not bowed their knees to Baal back in Elijah's time. Maybe some of them still left here. And so that, may I emphasize the fact that you, like Daniel and his three friends, must make that choice. The words that stand out to me are in chapter 1 there in verse 8, is the fact that Daniel purposed in his heart. And that's what it'll take. That's what it'll take. You'll have to stand back or climb the ladder, as Brother Mark did this morning, and view the entire situation of the environment that you're in. You can view our government and what's going on there a bit. That's what your parents might explain to you or share with you what's happening in the government of the United States of America. You can view the churches and you can ask questions, maybe you do. And why do they do that, or why don't they practice this? And those are the kind of things that you should view from your vantage point in life. But in the midst of the whole situation, you must purpose in your own heart what you're going to do with the information that you're getting. All this information you're taking in from us as preachers and teachers, from our church as a general life of the church, from your parents, from your home school. And I encourage you so much, between the ages of 12, 13, and 18, especially those ages, are very crucial and very critical for you to climb that ladder and to look out over the all things that you have seen and known and make your choice. And make it of such solidity, such consecrated way, that no matter what would happen to you, though somebody would come to your door and take you away from your home, wouldn't change your resolution a bit. But you would have decided, and you have resolute decision made, that you would not want to defile yourself with the things of this world. And believe me, they are defiling. Whether you look at the music world, which you have to deal with, whether you look at your friends and acquaintance that you have to deal with, whether you look at where you go and what you look at and what you view and what you read and the books you read and all those things, where you go, what kind of recreation that you choose to, how far you're going to go and where you will draw the line, like these men did when they got into that heathen country and they got into the king's house. And the fear surely would have been upon them that if they don't do right, they could very easily just be removed like that. We see that these, even the men who were in charge of them feared the king in that way. That if they don't do just exactly what the king wants, they could be removed in a minute. So that's my encouragement to you this morning out of this opening, that you purpose in your heart to not defile yourself with the king's meat. People could think, well, it doesn't matter that much. I'll take, you know, what else should I do? This is set before me. You know, why can't I for this time just participate? The law is gone, the temple's gone and destroyed back in that home. And I don't have to follow all those things right now. But no, they could not and would not do that. Would not defile themselves with the king's meat. I had failed to finish or come across this scripture in Isaiah concerning who these boys might have been and what kind of influence they may have had from home before they got into captivity. Earlier in the history of the kingdom of Judah, we find Hezekiah, king of Judah, unwisely showed the treasures of the house to the emissaries of the king of Babylon. In Isaiah 39, verse 2, God inspired Isaiah to pronounce a prophecy about his descendants. Isaiah said to Hezekiah, Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated unto this day will be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom ye will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. So it seems very clear that that's who these boys may have been, descendants, direct descendants of Isaiah, of Hezekiah, the king of Judah. We notice here the names were changed, and in that they were given heathen names. I have to think of Daniel being called Belteshazzar. One of the main gods that they served in those days was the god Bel, which had to do with the Baal. I think it was considered to be the same in some parts of history. He was called Bel and other times Baal. And here he had that very name after Nebuchadnezzar's god attached to his name and called Belteshazzar. And the rest of them, I don't know what their names meant either, but it seems a possibility that they were also names of their false gods. But Daniel was a faithful man of God. Rather than defile himself, like is so clearly spelled out here, with the food that was provided by Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel and his three friends chose a different path. And God blessed that effort. We have very clearly in this scripture, and after the test was made, the appearance were found to be healthier by the steward who had appointed over them in Daniel chapter 1 here. Next we have the just giving a bit of an overview of some of the other things that happened in these earlier chapters. In chapter 2, we have Nebuchadnezzar having a dream and getting all the magicians and the soothsayers and the wise men of the kingdom of Babylon in to tell him the dream, and he didn't remember the dream. He wanted them to interpret the dream, but they said, "We can't tell. Tell us the dream and we'll tell you the interpretation of it." And he said, "I don't remember the dream. I want you to tell me what the dream was and the interpretation thereof." And so when they couldn't do that, he made a decree he was going to destroy all these young men. And of course that would have included Daniel and his three friends. Daniel immediately went and very quickly and asked the overseers that they would appeal to the king to give him some time, and that he would, by God's wisdom, give the interpretation thereof. And that's exactly what happened. He was able to tell Nebuchadnezzar the dream and tell him the interpretation thereof. But something happened there. He saw the dream was a great image. It was an image of a head of gold, and then it was a breastplate of brass, and then on down to the loins, into the feet of iron and clay, and out into the toes. But something, I believe, went into the head of Nebuchadnezzar, because in chapter 3, it seems like he lifted himself up and made an image of gold, and I often wonder whether he didn't get the idea of the fact that the prophecy that was given and interpreted by Daniel made him the head of gold. He said, "Thou art this head of gold." And so, the next chapter we have him making an image of gold in the plain of Dura. And Daniel must have been away at the time when this whole thing came about, but he desired to worship that. They were carnal men. They were heathen men. Even though they saw the goodness of these young men and realized that they had some wisdom and ability that they didn't have, that the wise men of Babylon didn't have, yet they were heathen men. And so they followed their carnal desires. And therefore, in chapter 2, we have that given. And then, but one of the things that, one of the highlights that I have from the book of Daniel is in that vision that there was a stone cut out of the mountain without hands that struck that image at the very base of it and ground it to powder and destroyed the entire thing. And then, as it says here in verse 34 of chapter 2, thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron and the clay and the brass and the silver and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away that no place was found in them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was a very profound prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the image and the that was given there was that thou, Nebuchadnezzar, art that head of gold. But then next, after Nebuchadnezzar, would be the Medo-Persia empire, which the Medes and the Persians would have been Cyrus and Darius when they came in by night after Nebuchadnezzar overtook it without a big fight. And then finally, that happened through Belshazzar. It went from Nebuchadnezzar to Belshazzar, and Belshazzar had the handwriting on the wall. And of course, that night he was killed, and the Medo-Persian army came in and took over. And what is so interesting is the fact that Daniel continued to be that important man in the kingdom, even though the entire rulership changed from Babylon to Medo-Persia. Yet Daniel's position never changed. In fact, in all four kings in Babylon, Daniel's position never changed. Apparently, when the new kings came in and took rulership, the reputation of Daniel was so great, so high, that they just wanted him to continue to be the ruler of the kingdom. Of course, he got that position by interpreting these dreams for the kings there at the beginning, for Nebuchadnezzar, and so on, and they were given, he was given that position because of him being able to interpret the dream. And that lasted throughout his entire life, it appears. Daniel, faithfulness to God. He was given knowledge, skill, and understanding from God. God saw these fruits of Daniel and his three friends and gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. To Daniel, God also gave understanding in all visions and dreams. As a result, God's blessing upon Daniel and his three friends, the king found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. In verse 20, in the media, after situation with the plain of Dura, like I said, many people think Daniel must have been away somewhere on official business for the king and wasn't there at the time. But all at once, this thing come into the head of this king, and he wanted to build an image to himself and then have everyone bow down at the song of or at the playing of the musical instruments. Everyone should fall down and bow down to him. And of course, we all know the story of how three men would not bow. But one of the things that we noticed was the methods of capital punishment that was in place in those days. We have a burning fiery furnace here that people were thrown into if they disobeyed the king. Later on, we have a den of lions. Today, we have different methods, and throughout history, we know that many different methods were used to put the fear of disobedience into the people and threaten them, and many times those things were used. Firing squads, and crucifixions, and starvation in a dungeon, and just many other ways that were exercised throughout the years. But that's the way it was here. It seems like they were ruthless in their exercising of this capital punishment that they had. So in this case, King Nebuchadnezzar had the fiery furnace, and even made it seven times hotter when he found out that they had disobeyed him. It seemed so easy for them in their heathenism to fly into a rage and to just make unbelievable demands of the people. But I just, once again, the solid training, the purposing in their heart, the true commitment of these boys came to the light, came to the surface here. The only way a man can do that, the only way any of us can stand up to some of the threats that may be made against us in times of persecution, like has happened to many of our ancestors and much of the church, and even what they're going through today in many countries of the world, because they will not accept Islam or will not bow to it or will not, because they get converted. Even among the Jews, it has been a very difficult thing for someone to leave the Jewish faith. I understand that certain parts of the Jewish community will even have a funeral for them today and actually carry a coffin out to show the rejection of the individual that has become a believer and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But again, I want to lift up the strength and the faith and the endurance of these men. Well, we know what happened. They submitted themselves to whatever and were thrown into the fiery furnace, and the fire was so hot that it even destroyed the men who put them in. But it seems like the environment that they were in was like cool breeze and a green grass or something of that nature. Not a hair on their head was singed. And they came through, and the king saw the fourth man with him in there in the midst of it. And that is such a beautiful illustration of what needs to happen in our lives today. We need the fourth man to be with us in all that we face. And we look at our situation today and we don't know where it's going to go. We hear a lot of threats and a lot of plans that appeared to be thought about and made against the Christian church, against homeschooling, against not taking the vaccine, and all these different things, ideas are being thrown out, and we have no idea what all that will mean. But can we have that uprightness that no matter whatever, that even if we get thrown into the fiery furnace, the fourth man is with us? And that doesn't mean we won't suffer. That doesn't mean we won't be fined thousands of dollars for not complying, or lose many of our liberties and privileges, which are already beginning. But I just plead again for that uprightness and that stability and that purposing of the heart that can be deep within us, that no matter what would happen, no matter who the king is, though our present president would lose the election and somebody much worse would get in, and we would all at once wake up to a very different situation than what we have today, because we have his protection. One of the great blessings this past week is we got that clear mandate from him that all the churches should be opened up and people should go to church and worship their God. And that was an amazing command that came from him. And I'm so blessed by that. that he has the highest authority in the land, even though the governors were saying this and that and other things. He came above them all and said, open the churches and meet together. You need it. And gave a beautiful speech there concerning it all. But that may change. That only every 4 years there's a re-election. And we're only a half a year, barely that, away from the next election where we do not know who is going to be our leader, who's going to be our president. Are our roots deep enough that should those that are against Christianity be voted into office and all kinds of things change? Like the man in Chicago, the leader, the governor of Chicago, or the mayor of the city of Chicago, I forget now which one it is. Church isn't necessary. You don't need to meet. They should shut down at least for another 3 months and maybe permanently. And we realize those are the kind of thoughts that are in their minds, that are in their heads. Are we that close to those kind of rulers that may take over? It appears that we are. And certainly as we stand in this transition time, not knowing, it's just this virus has brought out all this stuff that's in men's heart, and they have verbalized themselves concerning these things. I yet want to go to, we have them rescued out of there, and then they were promoted. Nebuchadnezzar promoted the three young men and began to refer to their God as the God of them and seemed to have high respect for them. Well, I would like to yet talk a little bit about the experience in Daniel 6. We have Belshazzar the king making a great feast in chapter 5. And we have the handwriting on the wall there. And again, Daniel was remembered in having been the interpreter of dreams. And the queen, even though the king was trembling, Belshazzar was trembling, the queen referred to Daniel that he should be sought and brought in, which happened. And he interpreted the handwriting on the wall. There are ways on the balances and found wanting. And that night, the Grecian king came in. The Grecian government came in and overthrew him and took his life. And now we have that change taking place there. Now we have it would have been the Media in Persia yet, yes. That had the experience with Belshazzar. Now we come to Darius in chapter 6. And just looking at that chapter 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these were three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give account unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. There was something so magnetic about him, something so trustworthy, something so resolute that it didn't matter who the king was, they all pretty much came to the same conclusion. This man had an excellent spirit. This man was an example. This man was to be trusted. And they were able to put all kinds of authority upon him, and he would carry it out and expedite it in a good and upright manner. So here we have Daniel being promoted here by Darius, King Darius. And he had a large kingdom at this time, and he couldn't handle it all, and he needed men And so he looked for men who, and Daniel was the first. He was preferred above the others. Now, jealousy and envy sets in a greater way. I don't know why it didn't maybe beforehand in that way, although it seems to have with the three Hebrew children. Also, that was an influence from the community. Some men who put that idea in their heads to prove all things out there as it was. But here we have this again, where envy and jealousy had set into the people's lives, and they began to figure out, how can they remove this man? How can we get rid of him? And once again, we're reminded of some of the things that we read and hear about today, how all kinds of ways have been sought the last 3.5 years. And we now find out that there was a plot all the way through from the very inauguration, January, 3.5 years ago, to somehow find a way to remove this man from office. And they have tried every which way. But again, there was a God in heaven, as Daniel says, who rules over the kingdom of men, who sets men down or raises men up, and he rules over their affairs. And that's the only thing we can conclude that has happened, that their aims were not accomplished. So that's the way it was here with Daniel. Envy and jealousy seemed to set in. In verse 5 it says, "Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." They began to think, maybe his religion. He's loyal to his religion, and if we somehow can influence King Darius to make a decree and make a rule that will somehow challenge him in his worship, that we might be able to get him. So that's what they did. They went into Darius, and once again, a heathen king. He should have sensed the plot, but he didn't. You know, his own ego, I believe, or his own lack of God in his life, thought, "My, that's a pretty good idea that we could make a rule that the only one that is prayed to, the only one we bow down to or worship, would be thee, O King." And he, just the pride of his own heart, went for it and agreed and believed that and said, "That sounds pretty good. Why don't we do that?" And he agreed that. They, of course, helped everything get together and set it up. And he stamped it with his stamp, which is the law of the Medes and Persians are unchangeable. You cannot reverse it. And all at once then they went over to Daniel's house and watched. And there's, once again, a great lesson that we have for today. I fear how many people would have pulled the curtain. I fear how many people would have said, "I can surely make it a month without praying. I can surely wait a month before it was only for 30 days before I look toward Jerusalem and make my..." He had the wisdom and the prophecies. He knew that 70 years was determined and the time was getting close when Jerusalem would again be restored. And the Jews would be allowed to trickle back home again and reestablish the Jewish nation. In fact, it happened under these kings, under Darius and so on. But he wouldn't do that. And we ask ourselves, why didn't he do that just for a little bit? Change his practice, change his procedure a little. Somehow, he considered that a breach of his loyalty and his faithfulness to God. And he couldn't do it, or he wouldn't do it. And the interesting thing about it, young people, he didn't even consider. It didn't even seem to bother him. He didn't spend a couple of sleepless nights before he decided what to do. He just went back into his room, opened the window toward Jerusalem, and prayed like he did aforetime. No change, no difference. Are our roots that deep? Do we have that little compromise and that little adjustable things concerning our convictions? Or how quickly do we give in and change them a bit here or there because of the pressures of other people around us, even if it's just a little youth group or maybe just our family or maybe just the community in which we live? And they bring the wrong music to the meeting and they begin to play games that we're not comfortable with. And they want to watch movies that we cannot watch. And we get into the midst of those situations and we have a decision to make. And so hard it is for us to get up and say, I can't do this. I can't go there. And take a clear position. And even so, for nearly all of that in our situation, there's no death penalty. There's no consequences of a lion's den. Can you imagine, as a method of capital punishment in his day with Darius, he had a den of hungry lions waiting on anyone that would disobey the government. He would get thrown in, and that was clearly stated, and everyone knew that those den of lions were there. That didn't change Daniel's mind one bit. And like I say, we can't even read that he was troubled by it. It says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and the windows being opened in his chamber up toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Just like he always had. That's how it was. Well, the men who had been jealous and envious of his position, they came near, spake before the king concerning the king's decree, and said to him, hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save unto thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said unto the king, that Daniel. You see their attitude? That Daniel. Always in the limelight. Always ruling over the affairs and being ahead of us. We can never catch up to him. We can never get voted in above him. He is over top of us all the time. Which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardest not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statutes which the king established may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Precious words from a heathen king who had by that time seen so much fulfilled and so much done, and he knew the history of what had happened in some of the kings, I believe, before him, and he knew that what Daniel would do and whatever would happen would come to pass, and he actually had the faith that the God that he believed in would deliver him from the den of lions, imagine. He labored all day to try to figure out a way that he wouldn't have to throw him in. But finally he realized, as they kept after him, that the law of the Medes and Persians can't be altered. And he finally realized he has to throw him in. But when he did so, he believed that God would deliver him. Now it's interesting to watch the modernists of our day and some of the things they come up with on this. They say, well, the lions were well fed. they didn't, they weren't hungry. Ah, he hid himself. There was just a few lions down there, and he went back in the cave somewhere or in the back and hid himself there, and that's why they didn't attack him. But the answer is, how hungry were they when the enemies were thrown in? So hungry that they were torn to pieces before they ever hit the ground. They were hungry, and probably made by God a lot hungrier yet at that time. But we have Daniel thrown in there, and not a mouth opened up against him. Amazing, amazing thing that God has done. You know, young people, again, I tell you, 14, 15, 16, 18 year old, there's a God in heaven who ruleth over the affairs of men. He can do what his will is, and all we need to do is put our trust in him and our confidence that should things be difficult and should the authorities have to do something with us because of our faith, let it never shake you or waver you one bit. That's what happened with Daniel. It doesn't even indicate that he feared the thing and that he sweated it out that day as fear of what might happen to him. He probably knew what was going on. And the king, the words that the king had with him seemed so apologetic. He was so sorry that he had to do it, that he put him in there. But once again, the fourth man showed up. In this case, it was the second man. Daniel was down there alone. But another person showed up. An angel from heaven came down there and shut the mouth of the lions, and they couldn't open their mouth. Didn't matter how hungry they were. They weren't able to open their mouth and take one little snip out of him. He was just calm, and once again, like the three Hebrew children, his dear friends, I can imagine he might have slept well. He might have found a rock for his pillow or somehow made himself comfortable down there. The lions just slowly maybe walking around, as I can imagine, and none of them made one attempt to come at him and bite him. They all kept their distance. I often wondered how visible the angel was to Daniel. It appears to me like he saw the angel because he knew an angel had come and shut their mouth. And he told Darius that when he got out. But you know who was miserable that night? Not Daniel. No, someone else was miserable. And that was the king. He labored all night without sleep. Tossed on his bed or whatever. Maybe he didn't even go to bed. I'm not sure how it says that. Didn't take special note of that. But he couldn't sleep. Early in the morning, he rushed down there and had his men open that door and call him, "Oh, Daniel, Daniel, has your God delivered you?" Let me read that. The king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. He couldn't even eat supper. Neither were instruments of music brought before him. And his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste into the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually?" I like that word, continually. Not when it suits, not when nobody, when I have no opposition and everything is going well. "Thy God whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the den of lions?" Question mark. Then said Daniel unto the king, "O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths, and they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O King, have I done no hurt. No guilt on Daniel's heart at all. He didn't think, well, maybe there were some things I did that I kind of deserved this. He knew he was innocent all the way through. And he knew he was not only innocent before God, but he was innocent before the king. He had done nothing. Then was the king exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And there we have the great secret of the entire matter. He believed in his God. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, that is my desire. I desire this morning, in the midst of all this confusion politically, economically, and whatever we find ourselves in, we have so much to be grateful for, yet I would say no one is starving. All have plenty to eat, and we are very grateful and thankful. But I just desire to have that kind of faithfulness that no matter what comes, that I would have that loyalty and faithful, unshakable faith in my God to be able to take it calmly. Like I said, Daniel, there was no hurt in him at all. Was found upon him because he believed in his God. And then the king had him brought up. And so I want that personal faith in God to be in each one. If you're over 14 years of age and you consider Daniel and the example that he is, you consider the three Hebrew children approximately the same age, I would guess, that were taken as these young boys into the palace of a heathen king and groomed to be good boys for the king and eat the king's meat and do whatever he tells you. But these boys had a line that they had drawn in their lives. They knew what they could do and what they couldn't do. And they did what they could do so well that they had the respect of the king in their lives. They were greatly appreciated. They were 10 times better than all the magicians and the astrologers and soothsayers and all that. They had a good reputation, but then they were tested and tried by the people who were jealous of them and jealous of their position. And they were put to the test, and they were not found to compromise. They were not found to give in one bit. And God made a way for them and delivered them. So may God help us in our, whatever may be our future, that from our youth we could have that line drawn. We will not bend. We will not bow, as the songwriter gives it. That though we be challenged and pushed and bartered and threatened and whatever concerning all the things of life that are before us, we know what we can do and what we can't do. And that's not very easy always to find that balance and to find where all to put that. By our occupation, by the environment in our work, and by the community, and most of all, by family. I think one of the greatest threats, I've said numerous times, I'll say it again, is from family. Who want everyone to be together and everyone to be one and just ignore all of our differences and just love one another. And so be drawn into things that we are very uncomfortable with at times, but we do them anyhow because it's family. So may God help us and give us much grace this morning to take that position in life and to make that commitment before God. Search the Scriptures. Climb the ladder this morning and view your life and view all the influences that are coming your way and make your decision and make it firm. In Jesus' name, thank you. Shall we pray? Shall we bow our heads for prayer? Father in heaven, I pray this morning, would you give all of our young men, our young ladies, Lord, that are the same age that Daniel and his three friends may have been, or maybe even older ones, even to us of old age. Is our resolve like that? Examine our hearts, O God, and teach us. And help us, Lord, to make that resolute commitment before you, that the God whom we serve, we will obey. We will not depart from him, though the times get tough and things are different than what we have known them, though we never return to the normal that we had only a few months ago. May we be faithful to you in all things. And I pray for the Holy Spirit to guide us, and as Brother Carl mentioned, to have the right attitude in the midst of people whose anger is mounting, and we seem to have an underground civil war going on in the hearts of many who may yet come to injure one another. We don't know, but we cannot go with them. We cannot take that part. But rather, we trust in our God that he will guide us and he will take our hand and help us through whatever we may face. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
God bless you, Brother Mose, for bringing us the Old Testament example. It kept running through my mind. Mose didn't bring a ladder up here, but didn't he really bring us an example of somebody that took that ladder, and that strong ladder, that solid ladder with firm footing, and climbed it, I believe. And to think Daniel didn't have the Holy Spirit in him, something just came to my mind. You know, it's an Old Testament here, and how much more should we stay strong? And we have the Holy Spirit living in us to help us stay strong. And just open it up here if anybody else has something to add. Someone will bring a mic to you. Brother Carl.
Yeah, I just say, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Feel like we've been just totally sitting in heavenly places this morning, and God has ministered to us. That was a powerful message. I would just like to highlight the effects of the faith of these young men, the living faith. And Brother Mose alluded to it, but there's a very clear pattern. In chapter 1, Nebuchadnezzar, heathen king, didn't know God, kidnapped these young men, gave his order for them to be fattened on his meat. Daniel secretly disobeyed. Because of his commitment to God, his living faith. And the end of that, here was what the king saw. This was his testimony. In all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. He noticed that. And that seems to be his first introduction. In chapter 2, with the interpretation of the dream, and we didn't talk about that one very much, but there was another step. At the end of that, it says, the king Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they would offer an oblation and sweet odors to him. And the king said to Daniel, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets. So here's Nebuchadnezzar noticing Daniel's God. First he noticed Daniel's life. Now he noticed Daniel's God. But in chapter 3, he's still a proud king. He still wanted everybody to fall down and worship him. They didn't. We have him making the statement, "Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" So while he recognized Daniel's God, he certainly didn't believe. We had the fire. We had the fourth man. And at the end of that, here's what Nebuchadnezzar said. "Therefore, I make a decree that every people and nation and language which speak anything against the God of Abraham or the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut to pieces." So he recognized the need for people to bow themselves to this God. And then Daniel 6, which is such a powerful story, and Mose shared it very well with us. And Darius, different king now, but still full of pride, full of pomp, as these kings are so many times, and got drawn into something he didn't want because he liked Daniel. But at the end of that whole story, after the experience of the second man, as Brother Mose said, here's what King Darius said. "I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and he rescueth. He worketh signs and wonders in heaven and earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered. I'd just like to say that God, that living God, he is that living God, is still alive today. He is still steadfast forever. His kingdom is still that which shall not be destroyed. But he's needing a few Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's to be willing to take a stand. And so the question that I think comes to us today, will that be you? Will that be me? God help us.
Yeah, I've been blessed by the service today. It's such a blessing how God has orchestrated and worked everything together, and how everything just flowed so well together. You know, just thinking about Daniel, he was one who, like you mentioned, he climbed that ladder. He saw things from God's perspective. And I was just struck by the fact that he was a man of prominence and influence through all these four kingdoms. And they were not all the same, or the four kings, and they were not all the same kingdom. And yet it seems like he just lived above all that. And I think it was because he was seeing things from God's perspective rather than through the natural perspective. And he made the comment to, or not more a comment, it was a very astute observation, to Nebuchadnezzar, when he was judged for his pride, and he warned him what would happen to him. It says in Daniel 4:25, it says, "Till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will." So he just recognized that no matter what was going on around him, as far as politically, the kingdom situation, who was in charge, they were not necessarily godly men, although they did recognize God at different times. He says, God's the one that's in charge. He's the one that gives the kingdom to whomsoever he will. He reminded his grandson, Belshazzar, of that many years later. And again, he said that he reminded him that God had humbled him till he knew that the Most High God ruleth in the kingdom of men, that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And so, may we learn from that and have that attitude of Daniel, that no matter what kind of circumstances we may be surrounded with, what kind of climate we may find ourselves in 10, 20, 30 years down the road, we're going to be like Daniel and have that steadiness, that excellence of character that's going to allow us to see things from God's perspective and live a godly life no matter what goes on around us.
Galen.
It's been well said that this is an incredibly rich story and challenging, and may we attain to this kind of character. Just one detail that I find interesting is the incredible drama with Darius and Daniel being put in the lion's den. He got caught. Darius got caught by people who were around him who were more sly than he was. But that night, not sleeping, everybody makes mistakes. He could have just disposed one of his deputies to go and make a short list of replacement possibilities for the position. But he was personally very directly involved with this, which, at least as I, if my observation is correct, people in high places just don't do that. They stand aloof. But he was really drawn into this thing. And then the next morning, he's the one who went to lion's den. Again, he didn't send deputies or, you know, some centurion, whatever. He went to see what had happened. The incredible drama and how he was gripped by this thing just really stands out. He was not just an aloof politician anymore.
Brother Ephraim.
Our life is not primary. The preservation of our life is not primary, it's secondary. The pleasure of life is secondary. To too many Christians, or professing Christians, that is surprising. But it shouldn't be. Jesus has said, unless we take up our cross, follow him, we cannot be a disciple. The cross stands very firmly between the life where one's life is primary and that which is secondary. The cross is an instrument of death. We don't take up the cross if our life is first and foremost. Daniel knew that. Daniel was there. And I think that's why he had an excellent spirit. He wasn't putting his life first place in preservation of it. He had something else there. God was in first place. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were put into the fiery furnace, they didn't know whether or not they would be preserved. It didn't change anything. God was in first place. They said here, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. But then they went on to say, but if not, be it known unto thee, O King, we will not serve thee. We will not bow down to thy image. They wouldn't have had a chance without God in that fire. Neither would Daniel have had any chance without God in with the lions. But the preservation of their life isn't why they were serving God. They served him because he was God, because that was the right thing to do. And there again, just as in so many other ways this morning, it's just so applicable to our life. God can very well preserve us, but to be preserved isn't why we serve him. We serve him because he is God. And if we have to give up our life in order to serve him, that shouldn't change what we're going to do. We're going to serve him. He's first. He's got first place. And our life comes after that. I just love how, like it was said before, how the service blended together so well and was so challenging and so encouraging. And I just want to receive that to my own heart and life.
Mic's on or not?
Yeah.
I am blessed and challenged by Daniel's life. But I believe that he had an advantage in his life And I believe that advantage is the position that he found himself in as a young person. Think about it. He had some training in Israel, in Judah. He was taken a captive. He was made a eunuch. And what future did he have for his life? His future looked incredibly bleak. And at that point, he made a decision. He made a decision based on faith to serve God no matter what the cost. And he married himself to that and purposed, and God blessed that in a very incredible way. And I believe that's his advantage, is what the world would think is a disadvantage. And I think, bring it back to our life, as young people, we look around, we're insecure, and we think everybody else has it better than what we do. But think about Daniel and the position that he found himself in. He made a choice to follow God, and God blessed that incredibly. And I think to back that up with a verse, you think of in the book of James, it says, "Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith?" Daniel found himself in a poor place, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him. And he loved God as well. So thank you, brother, for bringing that story to us. And may God bless each one of us.
Appreciate the service today also. I think Brother James just hit the word that I was pondering with all of the lessons and teaching: choices. There's choices to be made, but oftentimes you can't make good choices without good information. And so I think, as Brother Moses was going through about Daniel, Daniel had to reflect back to what he had seen when he had still been in Israel prior to be taken out. And his choices were, he still believed what he'd been taught and was going to grow in that instead of being converted into what the king might desire to see of him. Now, he still was willing to continue to learn, apparently. I don't think he showed up with all that knowledge, but I think he's able to learn that knowledge so that when he became into the king's presence, he could reveal how sharp his mind had been, possibly because of the food he ate, possibly because of his faith. I'm thinking of how Brother Mose kept alluding to young people today, and I appreciated that, because this is the time to make choices. I don't know how low to put that age, but you have to decide now, am I going to accept what the Scripture says? Am I going to take it by faith and then use some of these accounts that are in the Scripture to help me along? I was thinking, we've been looking at Daniel and his three male friends. I thought about Miriam. I don't know how old she would have been when all those babies were being killed, and she has a brother named Moses, and he's going to be put in an ark, and he's going to go floating around for a little while. And she's been put in charge, if I understand the Scripture, to see what happens to him. Now, she must have had enough training to know that this was important, and she didn't go playing with her friends that day. She watched that ark. We know that when the king's wife, in the story of Esther, had disappointed him, that they sent out a decree to bring all of the fair young maidens, the virgins, so that they could be, I'll say, assessed. And Esther happened to be one who rated high on that. Now, she had an uncle who told her at that point, don't share that you're Jewish. And so she held that to herself while she went through all of the preparations that she went through. And I don't think it's any surprise after the fact that she's the one who's chosen to be the queen. And then we find out that Haman wants to have all the Jews killed. And who's that one individual who, because she had listened to the person of what she should or shouldn't do, and kind of took it a little bit by faith, was able to spare the death of the Jews at that time. And again, this is a female, so the lesson today wasn't just for boys. It's for boys and girls, choices that need to be made now that can have a huge impact on the future, as Daniel's had not only on his life, but on the lives of many people through all the kingdoms and kings that he served with.
There was a young man in San Marino, California named Brian. He was only 17 years old. And he would not go to the senior school play because there was a part of it that would be dishonoring to God. He also would not listen to rock music. And he was very evangelistic. He would share the gospel with those in his high school class and would invite them to church. He would share with them about his quiet time. He spent an hour every morning reading the Bible. And everyone in the high school knew that he was a Christian. And he was the one who invited my wife to church. And that's what began her spiritual journey.
That's the thing of the three Hebrew children there. God doesn't always choose to spare our life, but we have to remember who is in control, and our enemies won't be able to kill our soul. Let's keep that in mind.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.